a number of ways that you've been indirectly influenced by Kenneth over the years, as well as, well, I guess now it's 2 years ago, a year and a month or two ago, he was here serving us as well on a Sunday morning. But Kenneth is a dear friend, a real gift from the Lord, and I'm excited for you to hear the word that he's brought for us this morning. So, Kenneth.
Thanks, buddy. Thank you. Well, before I begin, I just want to, I leaned over to Jerry during worship, and I just said to him, this is the second time I've been with y'all. And I just was really blessed during the time of singing. And the musicianship, the humility, the skill, and the spirituality of your worship team is notable, you know. You know, sometimes you're in a church, you don't appreciate the excellence at times because you grow familiar with it. And I just want to encourage you. You just really have a neat worship team. And last time I was here, Darren wasn't even here, and someone else was leading worship. I don't remember who it was, but I felt the same way. But Darren is a gift to you guys. What a great voice, and what a great spiritual leader. I just think that was just a wonderful time of ministry, and I've been very blessed by being with you. I was blessed with at the first meeting this morning. I didn't come down to serve you, but I'm grateful for the opportunity to serve you. I actually came down for the Outback Bowl. My alma mater is Northwestern University, who unfortunately came up on the short end of a very close game, but it was a great game. I acted like an idiot. I was screaming and cheering for my alma mater with my father, his wife, and my 11-year-old son who's here this morning at the second meeting. They didn't act like idiots, only I acted like an idiot. But I came down because Jerry told me this was the Sunshine State and promised me good weather. This is the second time I've come when it's been in the 40s. And if I wasn't a Christian and I knew it wasn't forbidden in the Bible, I would complain. But I did look at, on my iPod this morning and my iPhone this morning, and I looked at Maryland, and it was 9 degrees. And then I was thankful again to be in the Sunshine State. I did want to bring you just a brief update, just on a couple of churches. Jerry asked me to do that. We just, out of Covenant Life, just planted a church in Arlington, Virginia. Arlington is the city right across the Potomac River from Washington, D.C. It's literally, you can walk to Arlington from Washington, D.C. It's just right across the Memorial Bridge or the Key Bridge. And so we sent Eric Simmons down there, one of our pastors, along with a team of about 70 adults from several of the regional churches. The largest group came from Covenant Life, but there were some from Fairfax and Ashburn, Solid Rock. And so they're going to be getting started in March. And I just want to thank you for your, obviously, participation in our larger mission. I know we're planting other churches in other regions, but I thought you'd be excited about that church plant. It's an urban church plant. And so it's more challenging. I mean, people are not moving there to get bigger homes. They're downsizing, you know. It's not much of a sacrifice. I mean, we're in the same geographical region, and we're grateful for that. A lot of the families whose kids are moving down there, they're grateful that they're not moving far away. It's not a huge sacrifice, but there is some sacrifice involved, and we're just grateful to God to be able to participate in the mission together with you. Also, Mo Adunia was with me for the last month. He was in and out of my home, but he was in Maryland for the last month. He just was finishing up the process of getting his United States citizenship. And he told me that in the last 6 months, they have performed over 500 baptisms in the local church there. Being baptized in that church, it's not just simply a profession of faith. They need to make a profession of faith, and then they go through their basic discipleship course, and then they go through their foundations course, and then they're baptized and become members of the church. So they're very intentional in what they're doing, because a lot of easy believism in Africa, and so they really want to make sure folks really understand grace and understand salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And so they have over 2,000 there on their Sunday morning services. They just did an addition on their building, and you know, a big addition. They can fit most of the people in the building. They still have people outside even with the addition, but they raised $80,000 to build this addition. We gave them about $15,000. But they raised the rest of it themselves. And that's a sign of God's grace when an African church is raising that kind of money and that kind of poverty-stricken nation. Now, they're reaching some of the influencers in Ethiopia, but it's still a poor nation, 203 out of 210 on the national list. So please continue to pray for them. All right, that's my update for this morning. If you would please turn with me to Proverbs 13. We recently completed a series of Proverbs on Proverbs at Covenant Life. The first 9 chapters of Proverbs are made up of longer wisdom poems that set up the book and frame the choices that we make between wisdom and folly. Chapters 10 through 31 are a collection of actual proverbs. Those are short, pithy statements of truth, usually no more than 2 lines long, which help us to understand how we can live skillfully, wisely, in the fear of the Lord. And today's message, we're going to be looking at one of the many topics that Proverbs addresses. It's the topic of friendships. We're going to look at several scriptures. And friendship is an important part of our lives. Relationships with others is one of God's sweetest gifts, isn't it? I mean, to be able to walk with other Christians, who doesn't think back in times of sweet friendship, carrying one another's burdens, enjoying life together, celebrating victories, spurring one another on in our Christian lives, or even just sharing the joys of life together. But at the same time, relationships can be the source of incredible sorrow. I think each one of us can probably relate times where relationships have been the source of some of our deepest sorrows and some of our greatest disappointments. According to the USA Today, the average person on Facebook has 120 friends. The average North American has 3 very close friends and 20 people that they're pretty close to. What we're going to look at today is what is a wise friend biblically defined. And the scripture doesn't encourage us to count our friends. It's not about the number of friends. Rather, it defines for us what a friend is. Anyone can add friends on Facebook. But the Bible speaks to what a friend is called to be. And Proverbs has a lot to say about friendships and relationships. I counted at least 40 verses that speak to this issue. And we can't study all of these verses. But as we do study a few, I believe God wants us to understand this morning, if we want to have wise friends, we must seek to be a wise friend. I believe God wants you to understand that this morning. If you want to have wise friends, you must seek to be a wise friend. So let's pray and ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy toward us. And we pray that you would have mercy upon us, that as we survey your word, you would open our hearts to receive your word. Lord, I pray for every person here that you would allow the word of God, the living, active word of God, to fall upon their hearts and to spur great growth in grace for the glory of Jesus Christ alone. And that you'd have mercy on us this morning for the glory of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. If you could turn with me to Proverbs 13, if you're there already, verse 20. We're going to look at a few verses. They're going to appear on the screen. I'm going to have to move quickly. So if you can't keep up with me, you can just look on the screen behind you. If you take notes, they'll remain on the screen during the points that I speak them. So Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 27:9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. And then Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And as we study these verses, God is calling us each to seek to be wise friends. So let's look at a few key truths. And the first truth is this: recognize the influence a friend can have. Recognize the influence a friend can have. From Proverbs 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Now, this proverb is actually teaching us something that is very important about friendship and when we consider friendship, and that is that our friendships shape us. friends' influence on how we interpret the world and the choices we make and what we set our affections upon. Have you ever noticed when that as you pursue friends, you can start to sometimes talk like your friends? You can pick up phrases from your friends. If you notice sometimes groups of teenagers, they actually begin to dress alike. You can start responding to difficulties like your friends. If they respond by complaining, you can pick up that habit of complaining. If you complain, you can influence others in your family to complain. If your friends are people who are constantly judging others, you can pick up that habit. Your friends affect you. Now, that can be a good thing if they're godly. It's not necessarily a bad thing. But the question I think we have to ask this morning is this: whether becoming like our friends is taking us closer to God or further away from God. The companion spoken of in this verse is a close friend, a person you spend a significant amount of time with, a person who influences you. This verse is saying, if your closest friends love and fear the Lord, you will grow in wisdom. But if they don't, if they're foolish, you'll be drawn into foolishness. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. So Scripture calls us to recognize the importance of who we associate with in friendship. And Proverbs warns us not to be like the simple fool who just says, well, I like hanging out with people because they're like me. They laugh at my jokes. And I think we can all be prone to like to be with people who are like us. That's not necessarily something that's wrong. It's not wrong to like to be with people like and who are like you and laugh at your jokes. But when we hang out with folks who fear the Lord, it's going to help us to grow wise. So as you consider your friendships, the friendships in your life this morning, what priority do you place on growing in wisdom? And the influence like this will be felt even in our casual interactions. I was brought up in New York City. I learned to drive in New York City. And so I know you have New Yorkers around here, so you know what that means. And so I learned to drive and at times be angry when I was driving, when people would do things that I didn't think were very wise. And I remember I was a new believer, and I'd asked a man to help me grow, and I was driving with him in his car in Maryland down I-270, which is the main drag right down, the main highway. It's like I-275 here. And a car drove and swerved right in front of us, almost caused an accident. The guy was a bad driver. And I just want to say that the things that I felt in my heart and that I thought to say wouldn't edify you this morning. I was a Christian long enough to exercise the self-control not to say them, but they were there. And my friend turned to me and he said, Kenneth, let's give thanks to the Lord. He just preserved our life. Let's thank him. And I just thought, oh my goodness. That's what I need to be feeling. Now, I want to be like him. I want to respond to my trials with that kind of faith and God awareness. I was a casual influence, but he was influencing me. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. And I want friends who will provoke me to respond to life with wisdom, don't you? And this begins with men and women who fear the Lord. When I was a fool, before I was a believer, I didn't believe in this principle. I ignored it, and I chose my friends by popularity, by their looks, by what I considered cool, which is a moving target in any culture. But it was very important to me as a teenager. And despite learning from my parents and others the dangers of drugs, I saw my friends actively pursuing them, and I was drawn into a lifestyle of sin and rebellion that I participated in wholeheartedly because of my sinful nature, but it caused me harm. I suffered harm as a result of my foolish association in my sinful heart. It's important that we recognize the very real influence that our closest companions have on us. I just want to speak to the young people of the church here. If you're a teenager or a young adult, and I know that this can be a difficult area to talk about with your parents, particularly if you're a teenager and you're in high school. And it's difficult for parents as well. You want the best for your children. And Paul Tripp gives us a number of good principles, parents. If you're having difficulty talking to your teenagers about their friends. I want to encourage you to read Paul's chapter because he starts by helping us to examine our hearts and make sure we really are being redemptive in our communication. But teenagers, the reason your parents want to talk to you is because they love you and they understand the importance and the influence of those that associate with you. So I just want to encourage you, open your heart to your parents and receive the counsel of God's word. And recognize the significant season that you are in as a teenager and seek to pursue wise friendships. Now, having said that, I want to take a moment to speak about this proverb from a different angle. I want to make a point about proverbs and about friendship because proverbs speak wisdom. Each proverb is not an absolute promise that we can follow scientifically and get a result from it that we intend. They're not meant as absolute commands. We gain wisdom, and that wisdom comes from applying the proverbs to the right person in the right situation. So what we want to apply here is let's make sure our friendships are drawing, our close companions are drawing us to God. The point is we must make the pursuit of wise friends a priority, and we should avoid close association with those the Bible calls fools. In a moment, we're going to talk about what it means to be a wise friend. But I'm jealous that as a church, that you recognize that this proverb does not in any way contradict God's call to you as a local church to make disciples of weaker believers and to be salt and light in this lost and dying world. Who you choose to be your friend is important. But as we read this kind of verse, I think it is very important to ask this question. Which kind of friend are you? What is the effect of your life among the people of God? Do your friends grow in wisdom from hanging out with you and doing life with you? Which kind of companion are you? And by applying this, this is going to help us grow into those wise kind of people because God intends all of us to be influencing. God calls those who by grace are growing in wisdom to be influencing the weak. This proverb should not be misapplied. The fool here should not be confused with the weak. The fool is not the weak couple in your care group or the new believer struggling to overcome sin patterns and grabbing hold of the grace of God and really beginning to see God work in their lives for the first time. That's an exciting time. That's an exciting time. And we need to come alongside these individuals and help them make progress in their spiritual lives. And many of you here are called to this kind of wise, influencing friendship. And I'm so grateful to God for your example. I know that's why you are in the spiritual condition you are in. But I know that God is calling us all to continue faithfully on in these things. And I thank God when new people come to the church, when weak believers come to the church, when new people are getting saved. Don't you? Don't you love that? To help people overcome sin patterns that they've been enslaved to for their entire life and were hopeless, thinking they could never get out of them, and they believe in the gospel, and the Spirit of God opens their eyes, and they see who Jesus is, and they become aware that they're not a slave to sin anymore. Don't you love that? That is the greatest thing in life. And we have the privilege of coming alongside of individuals. The question I have for you this morning is, are you willing and are you looking to be a wise influence to those God is calling you to reach out to? I want to appeal to each of you in this church. Let us grow together in this kind of influence that Proverb commends to us. Let us seek to be the kind of people who, when others hang out with us, they grow wise. And I want to draw this point to a close by encouraging you as a congregation that as we grow in wisdom, and as we seek to build our friendships on the fear of the Lord, we can grow together in the ability to befriend unbelievers. It is, you know, Jesus himself, we sang it this morning. I love that song. He's a friend of sinners. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ, our Savior, was the friend of sinners. Proverbs 11:20 says this, "The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, but he who captures souls is wise." I love the King James Version. "He that winneth souls is wise." I love Spurgeon's book, The Soul Winner, based on that verse. God is calling us to grow in pursuing relationships with unbelievers. And together in our God-centered friendships, we should be pursuing this priority. This proverb does not contradict this calling. It informs this calling. Okay, and so as we go into the world, we need to do it wisely. We need to do it so that we can be influencers, not the influenced. We need to be salt and light. We're called to be distinct, but we should go humbly. We should go graciously. And our good deeds should make it known that we have a different Father than the world does. Proverbs 13:20 teaches that as we do this, we should be mindful of the influence that friendship can have on us. And we must go into the world as people called to influence and win. And those who grow in the fear of the Lord, my friends, I believe that if we are growing in our fear of the Lord, we will grow in our desire to reach the lost. I believe that is the result of God-honoring, wise, influential friendships. This summer, I have a neighbor who's good friends with Darren and Valerie, and they live right across the street from us. And our neighbor to the left of my house, right across from David and Elise's house, is the kind of the neighborhood gatherer. You know, I can appreciate certain gifts in unbelievers. These guys, they're from a Jewish background, but they just gather people together. They have people over. So we were over there hanging out. Alcohol was flowing, you know, and I was in a conversation with men. David came over. And let me just say, it was a different kind of conversation that you're going to hear in your care groups this week. It was filled with language. And I say that not to put down the individuals who were speaking that way, because if you had met me before as a believer, you would have seen the same kind of conversation. But we were able to go into that environment and, by God's grace, just build bridges of relationship. And nobody got saved, but we just had conversations. We were reaching out, our kids were playing together. And we're praying. That family came to Godspell when my son was in Godspell. What was amazing was the mother and father came with one of their kids, and they're coming from a Jewish background. And the next night, because it was in the next night, three of their kids weren't able to come. They sent their three kids with us to go again. I'm just thinking, oh my goodness, this is the gospel. I was just praising the Lord. They were hearing the gospel. Praise God. Let's evaluate our friendships and relationships. And let me just close by asking you a few questions. Are your closest companions actually drawing you closer to God? Why or why not? Are there any ways that you are being drawn from the Lord because of unwise associations? Are there ways that God wants you to grow in reaching out in wisdom to the weak in the church or to the lost in your neighborhood or your workplace or your school? If you are a teen, I want to ask you this question. Are there any current relationships that you are pursuing that would be drawing you away from God or your parents? And if you are, I want to just encourage you to just talk to your parents about that today. And if you're a new believer here, you're a teenager who's gotten saved because of the outreach of this church, and you don't have a parent to go to, there are adults here who would be happy to talk to you as well. We want to help you and seek you to grow in wisdom. Are you asking God, finally, to help you be the kind of friend who draws others toward wisdom? Point number one, recognize the influence of friendship. And as you do, assess yourself and seek to be the kind of wise friend that Proverbs commends. And point number two, if you turn with me to Proverbs 17, if you have your Bibles open, is seek to be a wise friend. Seek to be a wise friend. Now, this raises a question for us. And what does it mean to be a wise friend? And how do the Proverbs define what a wise friend is? And so I'm going to share three characteristics or qualities of a wise friend. And the first is this: a wise friend is faithful. Proverbs 17:17 says this: a friend loves at all time, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. This proverb is describing the reality that friendship is not for the faint-hearted. The friend and the brother are not being contrasted in this verse. The friend and the brother are the same. Friendship is being portrayed. There is a constancy to biblical friendship that is willing to walk through joy and sorrow. A true friend is not a friend who is me-focused. A true friend is someone who will love us at times. A brother is born for adversity. A friend will take the time and effort to enter into the joys. A friend loves at all times, and the sorrows, the brother who is born for adversity of others. They'll be there for us, taking an interest in us when things are victorious and new babies are born, like we saw this morning. They'll be there for us when things aren't going well. So we need to understand being a friend is not just based on common interest and fun, but a willingness to enter into the joys and sorrows of other people and sharing and carrying their burdens with them. You know, I've been in Covenant Life Church for close to 25 years now, and there's just something to be said about just making it. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. You know, I'm just grateful when people make the finish line. You know what I'm saying? And just staying steady and walking through difficulties. And as a pastor, I mean, I have been to the hospital with people. I've been to the funeral parlor with people. I've been in the joyful natal center with people. I've been, you know, there's just joys and sorrows. You know, I don't think I really understood this in a certain way, in a deeper way, as I walk through life. Two experiences of my own family helped me to appreciate the meaning of this verse. When my 9-month-old baby needed surgery, was born with a genetic difficulty, and we had to take him to the hospital at 9 months old for a fairly significant surgery. And I remember we were there at about 5:30 in the morning, and we walked into Children's Hospital, which is a long way from Gaithersburg, and sitting there were Gary Ricucci, Betsy Ricucci, Chris and Maurice Lard, and they stayed with us throughout the entire surgery until after the surgery was over. And the meals that came after that. And then the second time was a couple of years ago when my 15-year-old son broke his leg very severely. I mean, it was a very dangerous break. He broke his femur in 3 places. And I remember being there at the hospital that night as we were getting the news from the doctor that this was not a normal or just an easy break. It was needed, required special equipment. He didn't have the equipment there that day. We had to wait till tomorrow to do the surgery. Grant Lehman, a doctor who's a member of the church, is there. I spent the night at the hospital with him. The next day, I mean, we slept very little, people coming in all night. There's a friend just with us in the waiting room, hanging out with us through the surgery. I'm walking out after everything was settled that day, and I get a phone call from my friend C.J. Mahaney, who's in Minnesota. And the next month was a dark time for us. And just to see the church reach out and to receive the mercy of God through the church, you know, it's a wonderful thing to give. And I love giving. That's what we seek to be as wise friends. You can't even begin to appreciate it until you walk through a trial and your friends are faithful to you. Seek to be a faithful friend. A wise friend is faithful. A wise friend will love faithfully. I would ask you, think about your friends right now. Are you with them? Are you thinking about what they're going through? Are you able to just rejoice with them when a child was born? When a child graduates from college or receives a promotion? When a child gets engaged or a friend gets engaged? Or when your friend has a grandchild? Or any of the other joys that we get to share together in the Church of Jesus Christ? Do you enter into their joy when they're going through a trial? Are you just there for them? Being there for them in the midst of their sorrow? There are going to be good seasons. There are going to be difficult seasons. A wise friend is faithful. I know that your pastors could commend you right now. I wish I had the illustrations. I know they exist for this church of you walking through these kind of things with people. I could do that at Covenant Life. I can't do it here. But well done, church. Let's be faithful friends through the years. And the second quality now I want to look at is a wise friend is there, but it's not just there. A wise friend loves by providing counsel. Proverbs 27:9 says this, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel." Now, again, this is one of those verses I think it's difficult for us to get our hands around in our times because our times are quite different. This verse's reference to friendship would have been clearer to those in ancient times when bathing was difficult and the use of perfumes and lotions were a blessing and a luxury for those who could afford them. They were a luxury and a blessing. And to greet a friend by anointing his head with oil was a sign of welcome and respect, and it made the heart glad. And so when the aroma of perfume was smelled, it reminded you of some of your sweet friendships. I don't think we have anything like that today where maybe turkey at Thanksgiving, you know, and you think of your family, or Cinnabon in the malls. You know, it reminds me of friends. I don't know. The sweet aroma of friendships. But just as the luxuries of perfume make life sweet, and if you turn with me, if you want to, you don't have to, I'll just read it for you if you want to, but 1 Samuel 23. 1 Samuel 23. One of the richest blessings of friends is the giving of life-giving counsel in decisions and in trial. Wise friends care about their friends. They're there. But they're more than just there. They will involve their hearts and minds in their circumstances, and they will speak words of life. Do you remember how Jonathan, he came to Saul, came to David in the midst of the wilderness? Saul was trying to kill him, and these were the times when David was writing his lament psalms, where he was just downcast, he was discouraged. You just read some of those psalms, and you see, this was the trial of David's life. And Jonathan came out to him, and in verse 16, he says this, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh, and he strengthened his hand in God." What did Jonathan do? Look at the following verses. He said, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you, and my father knows this." How did he know this? How did Saul know that David was going to be king? How did Jonathan know this? Why were these words encouraging? They're encouraging because Jonathan is reminding him of God's promise. And all he's doing is repeating God's promise to God's child. You see, when we're coming alongside of those who are hurting and confused, we should seek to remind them of God's faithfulness, of God's promises. See, genuine friendship comes alongside people in the midst of their wilderness, and it speaks words of encouragement. And sometimes those words are just brief. They're few. But if you notice, Jonathan went out to David in the wilderness. He didn't wait till he got his things together. He didn't wait till he came back in and he said it was all good. No, Jonathan could have waited at home and said, "Well, I'm going to wait till you become king till I go out and be your friend." No, but he went out to him in the wilderness and he said, "I'm going to meet you where you're at and I'm going to remind you of God's promise." And friends, let us remind each other of God's promises. In our darkest times, and I think Jerry even spoke of it this morning, we can always remember our greatest problem has been taken care of. No matter what problem we're facing. And, you know, we don't want to grow, again, overly familiar with the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ. No matter what we're facing, our biggest problem has been taken care of. And I would imagine, knowing David and Jonathan, that as after he reminded him of God's promises, he just said, "Listen, God's made a promise. Don't grow weary. Don't be discouraged. God's promised this to you." I imagine they got down on their knees and they committed their hearts to God. And I imagine they got up and they started singing. There was some worship going on. And so wise friends come alongside. They provide counsel, God-centered counsel, and they encourage and speak words of God being for you. My friends, we're all in process here. No one is yet through completely sanctified. And we are called to come alongside of fellow Christians and give them life-giving counsel, helping them see God at work in their circumstances. Are you aware of anybody who's in the wilderness right now who you might go and share words of encouragement to? So seek to be a wise friend, one who is faithful, one who gives life-giving counsel. And the third quality of friendship is this: a wise friend loves through correction. A few verses before the one we just read, Proverbs 27:6. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." I think if we want to be friends with one another, there are going to be times when we all need the help of others. And I think there can often be a misunderstanding of what true friendship is. I had the privilege of being down at Rancho 3M outside of Juarez, Mexico, with Dean Adamack and his amazing staff this summer, with a youth team that went down there in July. And each morning, I had the privilege of speaking to the staff members on biblical principles of parenting, because even though they're not the parents of the kids, they're trying to raise them up in the fear of the Lord. And these are just I classify them as the great ones in the kingdom. These are just humble people giving their lives to children without parents. They're getting nothing except the love of God and small wages to care for them. And one of these humble men came up to me and said, Kenneth, you know, you talked about helping teenagers and boys work through challenges, and I was trying to do that. I was trying to apply it yesterday, and as I sought to help them, I couldn't get the details because one of the boys wouldn't share with me the details of what the other boy did. And he said this to me. He said, we have this problem in Mexico where the boys often say, I don't want to tell on him because he is my friend. What counsel would you have for me? And I chuckled, not in an unkind way, but I chuckled because he said it was a Mexican problem. I said, bro, this ain't a Mexican problem. I said, this is a human problem. You see it in so many ways. You see it when teenagers won't confront their friends. You see it in police departments when policemen are breaking the law and they won't tell on other policemen. I mean, you see this in any, it's a human problem. And I've had five sons, I said, I've walked three of them through the teenage years, and I've had to walk through this. And I said to this man, I said, my friend, you need to just go through the verses in the scriptures, verses like this one, and redefine friendship for him and explain to him that biblical friends don't just look on when their friends are sinning and do nothing. They just don't do that. A biblical friend will not look aside if he sees his friend at work becoming overly familiar with a married woman, if he is married, or a married man, if she is married. They won't just stand back and say, oh, they're my friends, I'm not going to say anything. They won't stand aside or falsely encourage if they know their friend is enslaved to pornography. They won't just listen idly as their friend judges and criticizes others in the church in a way that doesn't represent grace. They just won't sit there and listen quietly. Because they know that that's wrong. A biblical friend won't simply chuckle when a friend shares a joke that puts down an ethnic group or a sex or whatever the put down is. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Friends, we can all be selfish. I've been selfish. I've been proud. I've been angry. There's no sin that I can preach on this morning that I haven't sinned. I'm so grateful for the faithful wounds. And let me just say, the wounds hurt. Because I'm proud. I like to think more highly of myself. But I'm still in process. New Testament says, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. It says that in Galatians 6:1. The correction should be restorative. It should be gentle. It should be done for the good of the other individual. But friends, we all need life-giving words of correction. And if you want to be a wise, faithful friend, there are going to be times where you have to stir up your courage and risk disapproval, because friends will wound their friends with faithful wounds for their good. And you're not a wise, loving friend. Now, I just want to say something about this, because we can misunderstand this. I know when I've taught on this in other messages, some people can get confused if they don't understand this. This kind of friendship really is kingdom friendship. This point is kingdom friendship. You can't apply this to someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ. But if you have been marked by the cross of Christ, if you've been crucified with him and raised from the dead, the mark of a crucified life is the ability to receive correction. It's the ability to not be offended when someone speaks a word of correction to you, because you know you're humble. You know why? Because the worst thing that could be said about you and me is that we sent our Savior to the cross. There's nothing. You can't say anything worse than that about me. My sins have sent the Savior to the cross. So even if my friend is wrong when he corrects me, I can still receive it. Because nothing can be said about me that's worse than that. So I just want to encourage you. Let's live in this way with one another. Let's be gentle. Let's be restorative. Let's be loving. But also, let's not make our community correction centered. This is a small point in this point on friendship. And I want to just balance it out by just turning to Proverbs 19, if you will, with me, where it says this: good sense makes one slow to anger. It is the glory of a man to overlook an offense. You know, the older I get and the longer I live in Christian community, I just want to say this, and I'm sure you're aware of this. It's not God's intention that every offense be given the same weight and every issue be addressed. Skillful living requires biblical wisdom. And we don't want to be a home or a church that is known for correction. This is a small part of what we're talking about this morning. And we need to make an effort to walk patiently with one another, bearing with one another, it says in Ephesians 1. Bearing with one another in all humility and love and gentleness. Bearing with one another. It is not necessary for us to point out every issue of sin against us. In fact, that's not how God treats us, is it? We couldn't handle it if God showed us all of our sins this morning. It would just be overwhelming. God doesn't treat us that way. He's patient with us. So we need to bear with one another. So what are the principles for when you should overlook an offense? I just want to balance this out here. And from this proverb, this point is taken directly from Ken Sandy in the book, The Peacemaker. I would highly recommend, if you have never read that book, please, as a Christian, read that book. I've read that book many times, and it's one of the best books on Christian community that I know of. Okay, when should we overlook? Well, if your friend is aware of their sin and they're working on the area, you know, they're making progress in that area, it's not necessary for you to point at every issue. So how do you know when to do it? Number one, when your friend's offense does not create a wall between you or cause an offense in your heart, when his or her sin does not cause an offense in your heart, or it doesn't create a wall between you and your friend, and if his or her sin does not do serious harm to God's reputation, meaning it's a kind of sin that would bring disrepute to the church, that if people from the outside look in and they say, how can that person be in there? If there's some major sin, that's not what we're talking about here. But if their sin doesn't bring it doesn't bring harm to the Lord's reputation, or it doesn't bring harm to others. In other words, their sin is not causing direct harm to other people. You don't want to overlook those kind of things. Those are the things you want to confront when harm is being done to others. But when all those conditions are met, you should overlook their offense if you can. And I say it that way intentionally. If you can, you should. Because I believe God wants us to be a redemptive, patient community. So, friends are willing to wound their friends for their good. Our final point, point three, is this. We can be a wise friend because we have a friend. And if you turn with me to John chapter 15, what enables us to pursue being biblical friends? What gives us the grace to overlook offenses, to suffer alongside of others, to be faithful, even in the midst of disappointment and trial? Well, we can be friends because we have a friend. John 15, verse 12 says this: "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends." You are my friends. This is the Savior speaking to you. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You see, our greatest need for our friends transcends what our human friends can supply. We were enslaved to sin, separated from God, rightful objects of His wrath, when our true friend took on human flesh. Because He was our friend and laid down His life and redeemed us, so sin no longer has a grip on us, we are able now, in the midst of our fallen condition, with other fallen men and women, pursue genuine friendships with redeemed men and women. Because He was our friend, because He laid down His life, because He shed His blood, He reconciled us to His Father, and He now is our firstborn brother, Jesus Christ, who is our perfect and most satisfying friend. Yes. So now we can pursue genuine relationships with our brothers and sisters who are being made into His image. And we can walk together in Christian community because He laid down His life and explained why He told us why He came, because He was our friend, because He received the wrath that every single one of us deserved, demonstrating the seriousness of our sin that could not be overlooked at any cost. God will not look over one person's sin. We can now, because of His redemption, walk in humility with one another and receive the observations of others. Because again, the worst thing could be said about us has been said, and we have already been judged. We're always going to fall short. Our pursuit and our practice of friendship will always fall short. Our friends will always fail us, and we will fail our friends. That is just, I would love to say I will never fail my friends again, but I just would know it would be a lie if I said that this morning. We'll never be flawless friends. But my friends, we have a flawless friend. Yes. We have a friend who will stick closer than a brother. We have a friend who will not leave us or forsake us. And my friends, we can love one another because He first loved us. And because of His perfect love, we can forgive one another and pursue relationships that are redemptive and that are loving, and that by God's grace, even though they're imperfect, will redound to His glory in the years to come. And for this reason, we must walk together in community. And I just want to speak to three groups of people here this morning. The first group is those that perhaps feel like they've really let others down in friendship. You're just aware that as we go through these different qualities of friends, you failed. And I particularly have a burden in sovereign grace in these years for those who are 50 and above. I just think anybody who has raised kids, anybody who has walked in marriage for a season, you have disappointments. You have regrets. And if you're sitting here aware of your regrets and your disappointments, I want to just say Jesus Christ died for your sins. Yeah. Give your disappointments, give your regrets to Him. If you've done things that need to be asked forgiveness for, ask forgiveness for those things. But let your latter years be given to Him. Amen. I want to encourage you, if you're sitting here aware of your failures more than you are aware of the love of the Savior for you, cast your cares on Him and let Him take your sins away and give your life to Christ in the latter years. And let's not let these young guys outdo us in showing honor and zeal for the King. I mean that sincerely to you men over 50 and women. I mean that I have a burden for you because I'm there too. And I've seen many of my friends kind of get bogged down in the regrets. And I want to give you encouragement. And if you're younger than 50 today and you're dealing with regrets, give those to Jesus Christ as well. Now the second group is those of you who may be on the receiving end of sin. Maybe things have been done to you that should not have been done. And I'm not going to in any way even try to speak like I can identify with your sorrow, because I know that people experience sin in ways that are grieving and painful, and that no human words can atone for, and even in ways comfort. Except the words of this: Jesus Christ is your faithful friend, and He died for the sins that have been committed against you. And don't hold unforgiveness toward those who've sinned against you, because Jesus Christ has forgiven you of your great sins. Forgive them and receive the love of the Father and live in the goodness of the cross. You can love because He first loved you. And I want to urge you, if you're wrestling with bitterness, to cry out to God for the mercy to forgive. And the final group I want to speak to is those of you who are here this morning, and you would just say, Jesus is not my friend in this category. I've never given my life to Him. I've never trusted in Him as my Savior. And I know in a group this size, there are individuals here like that. And I just want to say to you this morning that there is no day of peace when you die. That everyone will answer to God for his or her sins. There is only one Savior, and that is Jesus Christ. And no good deeds will ever atone for your sins. Nothing you do, God will not judge you on the basis of what you do. He will judge you as you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who only can pay for your sins. And then he will transform you, and he will empower you to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. But apart from that, you will spend eternity separated from God. And I want to urge you, cry out to that friend this morning and believe that he died for your sins. And if you are in that place and you'd like to talk to someone in this church, the pastors here would be willing to talk to you. The care group leaders would be willing to talk to you. Any of us, really, would be willing to talk to you. There's any person who's been saved in this room would be willing to talk to you. So I want to just encourage you. My friends, we can look forward to enjoying these relationships eternally together. You know, my wife and I, we had the privilege of being in London a couple of years ago. And in the middle of the financial district, it's a funny little place. There's this field. It's called Bunhill Fields. And there are all these gravestones that are dark from the grime of London. But if you make your way into this little graveyard, which is literally blocks from where John Wesley gave his life to the Lord, there's a monument there where his heart was strangely warmed. And if you look closely at the gravestones, you'll see in that graveyard John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, John Owen, the famous Puritan. You will see Isaac Watts, the famous hymn writer, and many, many, Susanna Wesley, John and Charles' mother. They're all buried there. Why did these men choose to be buried together? You know why they chose to be buried together? Because they wanted to rise together on that last day. You know, we're caught in the midst of the difficulties and the challenges of our relationships. And I think at times you walk into me and say, boy, I'd like to have more friends. And kind of God's word kind of turns it around for us. And it tells us if you want to have wise friends, you need to seek to be a wise friend. And I just want to encourage you, be the redeemed people of God. Enjoy the grace of God. But seek to be wise friends to those in your community. And together, let's live our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ. And I look forward to that day when we will all rise together because we'll all see him. I don't know how that's going to happen, but we're all going to see him. You don't have to worry if Jesus came back because we know we're all going to see him at the same time. I don't know how that's going to happen, but I know it says it in the Word. And I'm looking forward to that day. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being your friend. Lord, none of us are here this morning because of who we are. We are here because of who you are. Lord, we do not boast in our nationality. We do not boast in our education. We do not boast in our places of employment. We do not boast in the house we live, in the car we drive. We boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. And we ask you, Lord, help us not to just think about ourselves and our friendships, but to define our friendships according to your word and to seek to be wise friends toward one another. In Jesus' name, amen.